Early risers, how you doing today? Hey, thank you so much for getting up early to worship with us here at the Vineyard. I mean, what a great way to start off your Sunday, right? Worshiping with us here. Hey, if you happen to be a guest here for the first time, let me introduce myself. My name is Brian Anderson. I'm one of the pastors here at the Vineyard. And this is Ed Stetzer. And for those of you that may not know who Ed is the executive director of the Billy Graham Center in Wheaton, Illinois. And Ed is also one of the deans at one of the colleges there at Wheaton, at one of the schools at Wheaton College. He's also pastored, planted, revitalized churches for many decades. He's been a great friend of the Vineyard now for really a couple of decades, I think, that we've kind of interacted and so forth. And I'm super excited. I mean, Ed preached last night, and you guys are in for a treat to hear what Ed has to say out of the scriptures. And so let's give Ed Stetzer a very warm Vineyard North Phoenix welcome. Give it up!
Wow, wow, wow. I'd like to thank Brian for reading that bio that my mother sent along. I appreciate that very, very much. It is good to be here this morning. So thankful, so excited to be able to open God's Word. Thanks for your warm welcome for showing up on time. I appreciate that. I hope you get that when you go to work, as people just applaud you when you show up on time. I appreciate that. So if you have a Bible, take it out. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to talk about representing Jesus and his kingdom. Representing Jesus and his kingdom. You'll also be able to follow along if you're so inclined. There's some notes inside the program that you received when you came in. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is going to be our text. Paul here is writing to a church at a place called Corinth. Corinth. And he's writing them. We have two letters that he's written to them that are preserved in the Word of God. And in there, he's, there's a lot of things going on that we don't have time to fully unpack. But among them are the fact that Paul's defending his apostleship. He's rebuking or admonishing the church because they were often divided. They were often maybe corrupt in many ways. And he was really encouraging them here to, like him, represent Jesus and his kingdom well. So that's what I'm going to focus on today. You want to live and love in a fractured world, you need to represent Jesus and his kingdom well. That's what this passage is going to point us to. Four things I want us to look at this morning. We'll go through them one at a time. And let's start with, number one on our outline, we get a new perspective. Now, this is right from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16, where it says this. It's also on your screen. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. So again, you want to love in a fractured world, represent Jesus and his kingdom. Well, and it really starts here. And maybe this is one of the hardest realities as well, right? To represent Jesus and his kingdom well means that we live in such a way that we honor the Lord in our actions and our words so that ultimately people might see Christ in us. So Paul writes and says, so from now on, from this point forward, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. And then he says, though we once regarded or saw Christ that way, we do so no longer. In other words, as a follower of Jesus, now we see people differently. You see, the world sees people in opposing categories. The world sees people who are like us and different than us. And the world divides us by races and by political views and by socioeconomics and more. And we see people as the world sees people, unless someone has intervened in our lives. And that's what takes place here. As a matter of fact, we see that in the next part of the verse. It says, therefore, whenever in the Bible you see a therefore, you want to ask, what's it there for? And it's actually connecting together the first part and the second part of the passage, right? It says, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. Now, why does that matter? Because we've received a new life, but the therefore connects it to a new look, new lenses through which we see the world. If anyone's in Christ, there is new creation. Now, that new creation is, it's not about turning over a new leaf. If you're a guest here or you're watching online, maybe you thought, you know, I'm going to turn over a new leaf, get some religion or church in my life. But the Christian life is not about turning over a new leaf. It's about receiving new life. It's not about something you work hard to do and get done and be more religious. See, the gospel's not you do. The gospel is Jesus did. But we don't want to miss this because he's making us new in Christ. But 1 Corinthians 7:31 says that the world, for the present form of this world, is passing away. So the present form of the world's passing away, yet Jesus, through the work of, well, his death on the cross for our sin and in our place, through the quickening of the Holy Spirit, we're made new in Christ, and now we've got a new life, but Paul connects it to a new look, new lenses through which we see the world. Now, I've said the word lenses a few times, so you may have noticed that I wear glasses. I'm not the only one here. How many of you, just be proud. How many of you wear glasses? Raise your hands. Keep them up. Four eyes. Just wanted to get that out there. Thank you. It's what they called me as a kid, right? So I get my glasses, and I'm a little bit mortified that I got to go to school, I'm going to go to elementary school with my new glasses. But my mother assures me, don't worry, Eddie. She called me Eddie, and you may not. She said, don't worry, Eddie. It'll be fine. No one will make fun of your glasses. That's one of the first times I saw that my mother didn't tell me the truth. They made fun of my glasses. It may have also been the fact that I had an eye patch due to a lazy eye. And so, but she said, don't worry about that, Eddie. They're just going to think you're a pirate in glasses. And I said, yeah, Ma, that's what they're going to think. No, they just made fun of me. They called me four eyes and more. But I wear glasses not because I like to. I wear glasses because I need to. I need to see. I want to see you. I want to see the outside world. I want to see my family. I want to drive in such a way that doesn't imperil others. So I wear glasses for that reason. But again, as a child, I remember this. I remember not just being made fun of, but the fact that I realized that my mother wasn't telling me the truth. So, not that long ago, Donna was my wife, and she came home with Caitlin, my daughter. I have three daughters, 14, 16, and 20, which is both a statement of my situation and a desperate prayer request. It's the greatest thing in the world, but so many words. But anyway, another story for another day. So, Donna and Caitlin come home, and Donna pulls me aside, and she says, hey, listen, Caitlin's going to have to wear glasses. And so she's kind of letting me know, I think, because she knows I've been traumatized as a child, and she doesn't want me to, like, overreact. You know how, like, kids have a minor thing, and sometimes the parents overreact, oh, no, what happened? And then the kid's like, I should be more upset. And then the kid gets more upset. So Donna's kind of given me the warning, and so I said, okay. So I pulled Caitlin aside. I said, listen, Caitlin, it's going to be fine. Kids wear glasses all the time now. It's going to be fine. And she's 13 at the time, a year ago. And she says to me in that way that 13-year-old middle schoolers talk to their fathers, she says, Dad, glasses are cool now. She said, people actually go to stores where they sell glasses frames and they buy them without prescriptions because they're that cool, Dad. And I'm like, first of all, I'm happy for her, but I'm deeply bitter now for my own childhood, for the timing in which I was born. But you know, I wear glasses, again, not for fashion like Caitlin would have to do. She's like, oh, I'm going to get some really cool glasses, and this will be fashionable. I wear glasses for seeing. Now, I'm right now the interim teaching pastor of a church in Chicago. And the name of the church is called the Moody Church. It's named after the founder, not because our mood swings are strong. So the Moody Church is in the Lincoln Park area, kind of in the downtown area of Chicago. Anybody visited Moody Church? Yeah, lots of people have already visited Moody Church somewhere along the way. So I'm there, and I've been there as the interim pastor for 2.5 years, which tells me the interim pastor Well, I've been the interim pastor longer than two of their actual pastors were the pastor of the church. So I'm not sure they're doing the interim thing right. But anyway, so, but it's an historic church. It's been around for 150 years. Abraham Lincoln attended there. Pastors like Harry Ironside and Warren Wiersbe and Erwin Lutzer. Erwin Lutzer is the pastor emeritus now. He stepped down from the senior pastor role a few years ago. Well, one of the things that's strange is just like here, people watch online. But people watch online who went there 40 or 30 or 50 or 60 years ago. And so, you know, tens of thousands, far more people watch online than watch in person. And they all were a part of the church in a certain era. And they have opinions about what it should be like today. And so I've made some changes there. I actually have a monitor that I put the verses on. I don't always wear a tie. So I've made some changes. And I've gotten some letters that have expressed people's opinions about some of those changes, right? And so, some people sign them, some people don't. But actually, my favorite letter I ever received is actually what I'm going to reproduce for you. Well, actually, that's not even reproduced. So I took my phone, and I got this email, and I just took it, and I screenshot it, and I took off the top part, you know, dear, you know, Pastor Ed and all the elders of the church that need to know about my opinion. And I took off the bottom part, the person's signature. The person actually did sign it. And this is, well, here it is right here. This is just the screenshot. Take a look on the screen. Let me read it to you. It says, I listened to your, this is unedited, I didn't try to fix anything. I listened to your August 13th sermon at Moody Church Online. Praise God, that's cool. After listening to it once, how awesome is that? He's listened at least once, perhaps twice. He says, I listened to it once, I listened again. It's getting better because I was awestruck. This is so cool. With the number of times you adjusted your glasses while preaching. So the second time, which implies there could be a third, but the second time I listened, I saw that in the first 36 minutes of your sermon, you adjust your glasses 74 times. And then you took them off, so I counted no further. At this time, he goes to get a calculator, it appears. It says that was an average of once every 30 seconds. But keep in mind, he writes, that this was an incomplete count because some of the time scripture or your sermon was on the screen and I could not see you. I tell you this in Christian love. Because I know you're interested in being aware of anything that may distract listeners from hearing what you are preaching, teaching. So I hope you will accept this, knowing that I want your ministry to be as effective for Christ as possible. Now, I believe this guy genuinely wanted to help me. I took action on the basis of this email. I bought a product called Nerd Wax. I saw it on Shark Tank. And you put it on your glasses right in here, and it causes you to adjust. It keeps your glasses in place. So I made changes in the reality, because I actually watched it, and I really did adjust my glasses 74 times, which was kind of stunning to me. And I know what some of you are thinking. Well, you say you've made changes. But I'm going to count how many times you adjust your glasses from now on out. And I'm going to tell you after the service today, don't be that guy, just so you know. But here's the thing. I adjust my glasses not because of fashion. I don't wear them for that either. But because of seeing. Is that when I talk, my glasses slide down. And when they slide down, I can't see you because the focal length is off. So I have to adjust my glasses back into place. Here's the thing I don't want you to miss, right? Paul says, we got a new life, right? Paul, writing here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the church at Corinth, says, we've got a new life. That new life is connected with a therefore to a new look, new lenses through which we see the world. The world and far too many Christians right now are being discipled by their cable news choices and spiritually shaped by their social media feed. And the reality is that is causing our supernatural lenses to slip out of place. And as followers of Jesus, Paul's reminding us, and we got a new life. We got a new look, new lenses through which we see the world. But those lenses need to be regularly adjusted. And it seems today that for many of us, that's true still. A new life gives us that new look, new lenses through which we see the world. Now, that means that as followers of Jesus, walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, we don't join in the outrage that's all around us. I just wrote a book a few months ago. It's called Christians, you know, this age of outrage, right? What's it mean ultimately to be a Christian in this age of outrage? Well, part of it means to see people and the world through supernatural, Holy Spirit-filled, gospel-impacted lenses. And I don't know about you, but man, in the midst of the day where we live, in the Christians in the age of outrage, in the midst of the day where we live, I gotta adjust my lenses a lot. It's too easy to be drawn in to the outrage around us. Number one, we get a new perspective. Number two, sent on a mission of reconciliation. So it goes on from there. And actually, one of the things you'll note about the passage is how clearly Paul ties together the passage from one part to another. It says this, all this is from God. Well, what's the all this? Well, the all this is what just came before. The therefore tied the new life and the new look, the new lenses together, and now it's all this is from God. Now, I want you to notice how much in the next two verses the word reconcile is used in one form or the other. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. One of the things the writers of the Bible often do, in the New Testament in particular, is they repeat things in parallel. And repeating things in parallel is a reminder to us of the import of it. And here's what I don't want us to miss, right? You want to love in a fractured world, you got to represent Jesus and his kingdom well. And one of the ways in which we do that is to acknowledge that we have been reconciled to God through Christ and are now agents of Christ's reconciliation. I mean, don't miss that, right? It's you've been reconciled, now you have the ministry of reconciliation. You've been reconciled, now you're going to be on this ministry or message of reconciliation. Don't miss the parallel that emphasizes it. You want to love in a fractured world? Represent Jesus and his kingdom well. So the parallel reminds us of this reality. Now don't miss this, because, I mean, somebody told you about Jesus. I don't know who it was. I don't know if it was a neighbor, maybe it was a family member, maybe it was a coworker or a friend. But somebody told you about Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're committed your life to Christ, responded by grace and through faith to the good news of the gospel, it's because somebody told you. Maybe it was somebody on television, maybe you were at a meeting you went to, maybe it was a neighbor who invited you. But somebody told you. You know why? Because somebody told them. And then somebody told them, and somebody told them, and somebody told them, and it goes all the way back 2,000 years. There's a Great Commission highway that somebody told somebody, some told somebody, told somebody, that came all the way up to you, and I don't want your life to be a cul-de-sac on the Great Commission highway. Now, the reality is sometimes our lives drift into the direction of that comfortable cul-de-sac rather than that Great Commission highway. You know, I was taking an Uber. It was in Uber, and I was going from my home to the airport. And Donna, my wife, was with me. We got in the car in the Chicagoland area where we live, and the Uber picks us up, and she introduces herself as we get in the car, and she says, "Hi, I'm Jane." And I said, "Well, Ed and Donna," and we get in the car. And Jane starts, obviously being a good Uber driver, but you know, Uber drivers, if you've ever ridden Uber, they're all trying to earn a rating, right? They were trying to earn the 5 rating, and so are you if you're a Uber rider, right? So right now, my rating on Uber is actually 4.98, which is deeply disturbing me that somebody rated me a 4. For what reason, I do not know. So I get in the Uber, and Jane says, "Hey, if you need any charge for your phone, I got cords. I've got some water if you want it. There's water behind the seats, and take anything you want in the middle." And in the middle, Jane had placed some candy and an obviously and strategically placed pocket New Testament. Now, So I knew something was afoot, and so I turned to Donna, and I kind of gave her the signal, hey, let's run with this and see how it goes. So we start our path to O'Hare, which is about a 30-minute drive for us, and first few minutes, Jane starts asking some questions, engaging us, asking us about who we are. How long do you live here? I said, about 2 years. Where'd you come from? Nashville. Well, what brought you to town? So I needed to strategically redirect her at some point so that, well, so I wouldn't give away what I did at Wheaton College as a professor. And so so she said, well, what do you do? And I said, well, I'm a teacher. What do you do? Quickly turning the conversation. And she said she was a realtor. And between showings, her kids encouraged her to drive Uber. And so now she drives Uber. And so fascinating. So the conversation continued, and she started moving to spiritual things. And eventually she gets to the place where she asks a question. Well, here's what she says. She says, well, do you guys have any like spiritual background or any religious upbringing? And Donna kind of looks at me with this look, you have to tell her now. You can't lie about this. She's the godly one. So I say, Jane, actually, yes, Jane, I'm a professor at Wheaton College. I actually teach evangelism. You are doing so good right now. And we laughed, and I recorded an interview with her. Matter of fact, you could Google Jane the Uber driver, and you'd find it all over. It got picked up by different magazines and radio shows. You see, Jane had decided not to be a cul-de-sac on the Great Commission Highway. And in the interview, she explained to me a little bit more. She said, well, I do this because it's an opportunity to meet people and tell them about Jesus. She talked about how I'm intentionally engaging people with the good news of the gospel. Now, I don't want you to miss this because far too many Christians have been reconciled to God through Christ and forgot the parallel statements here that we've been given the ministry and message of reconciliation. The next day, that after Jane took us to the airport, Billy Graham died. And, of course, it was global news. Presidents changed schedules to go to the rotunda where people come by and visit. It's actually a civilian honor at times. The last person who had that honor was Rosa Parks. And so Billy Graham and Rosa Parks, the last two as civilians or outside of government service to be there in the Capitol Rotunda. People came by all over the world. And then we had the funeral in Charlotte, and I hold the Billy Graham chair at Wheaton College. He's a graduate there of Wheaton College. And so I was there representing Wheaton with some of our other leaders. And before the funeral, someone came up to me, a reporter from the New York Times, the former religion reporter at the New York Times. She's since gone to the international desk. But she came up to me and she said, she asked some questions that normal questions at what happens now, what about evangelicalism? But the one question she asked me that was so telling, this was maybe more than a week after Mr. Graham died. She said, who's the next Billy Graham? And that's what everyone asks. All the reporters ask that same question. Who's the next Billy Graham? But nobody claims that title. Nobody in the family claims that title. I don't think anybody should go around saying, I'm the next Billy Graham. He's a unique man of his time, and God used him in unique and remarkable ways. So she said, who's the next Billy Graham? And without thinking, I just blurted Jane the Uber driver. And she looked at me with this puzzled look. We're friends. We've done coffee together. She said, okay. And I explained the situation that happened the day before Mr. Graham died. And she smiled and she listened and she said, that's not making the New York Times. But you know, can I just tell you, and I don't know that next Billy Graham is even the right language, but for all of us who take up that message, Billy Graham was on the Great Commission Highway. Billy Graham was very famous, by the way. He was more famous than you can imagine. Billy Graham met with more presidents than anybody who ever lived. Not any religious leader, anyone who ever lived. Billy Graham's been on the cover of all the magazines, on all the news shows. He's a little before some of your day, but he was more famous than people could imagine, particularly as a religious leader. But CNN asked me to write an article about him after he died, and I explained how famous he was. But here's the thing. Billy Graham was really famous for trying to make somebody else more famous. He was famous for proclaiming the name and fame of Jesus around the world. So Jane, in a sense, is the next Billy Graham, but in a sense, Billy Graham is just someone who was on this Great Commission Highway, who has been reconciled to become an agent of reconciliation, and so are you. You want to love in a fractured world, represent Jesus,
and his kingdom well.
Number one, we get a new perspective. Number two, sent on a mission of reconciliation. Number three, representing Jesus and his kingdom. Representing Jesus and his kingdom. Let's keep looking through the text. Back to the text. This is verse 20. It says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors." The word therefore again, tying things together. "As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf." And the fifth use of the word reconcile in three verses, be reconciled to God. Now, Paul actually here, remember I told you there's a lot going on in this passage we don't have time to completely address. Paul actually is here defending his apostleship and speaking of himself and the band of missionaries that he is with. But for 2,000 years, Christians have applied this to themselves, and I think rightfully so. You know why? Because the kingdom of God has come, right? One of the things I love about the Vineyard, one of the things I love about both the church and the movement is the understanding that the kingdom of God has broken into the world. And in Matthew 6:33, Jesus says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." So the kingdom arrived when the king showed up, and the kingdom we're made citizens of. We're made representatives of, and another term for that is ambassadors of, and embassies, right? Think of this church. Now, I know you go here to the Vineyard, and you think this is normal. You know, it's normal that two high school teachers decide that God's working in their hearts and lives, and they start a Bible study in their home, and it grows into a church of thousands of people. That's not normal. Matter of fact, before I worked at Wheaton College, I was the leader of something called Lifeway Research. I've researched thousands of churches. I have a file on your church, and I want you to know that your church is not normal. It's in a section in our files called Freakishly Abnormal. But in a good way, for the glory of God. It's not normal. In fact, I want you to know that the idea that Pastor Brian and Thor would come and be a part of a church that would grow to this size, that they planted and grew to this size, I can count on my fingers and my toes the number of people who have done something similar. So this morning when I was coming into the parking lot and I was picked up by one of those little carts that drive around, they came and picked me up, and I got into the car, and there was a woman, and she said, "Oh, there's a guest speaker today." It's actually right here. It's subtly noticed. She said, "There's a guest speaker today," and the guy said, "Yeah, I always don't like it when there's a guest speaker." And so I just joined in and said, "Yeah, what if he's terrible, and what if it's no good?" And they said, "We just love Pastor Brian when he preaches." And I said, "Me too. I can't believe they have a guest speaker." So finally I said, "Oh, by the way, I'm the guest speaker." And he's in here. I asked permission to share that, by the way. They're in here right now. But this church is a remarkable, God-blessed, Spirit-filled, Jesus-honoring embassy of the kingdom of God that's freakishly abnormal for his purposes. And you're an ambassador that's part of this embassy. The question is, will you represent Jesus and his kingdom in your life, in your sphere of influence, in your home, in your workplace, in your family? You want to love in a fractured world, represent Jesus and his kingdom well. And it's not always easy, right? Paul uses the word ambassador twice in our English Bible. One of them is this passage in 2 Corinthians 5:20. The other is in Ephesians. Here's what it says. "Pray also for me," Paul asks, "that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains." Chained to a wall of a prison, and yet still seeing himself as representing Jesus and his kingdom. I'm not saying it's always easy, but I am saying it's always true. I'm saying that we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, and God is using us as we will represent him in a fractured, outraged and angry world, if we will acknowledge that we've got a new life that's given us a new look through new lenses, that we've been reconciled so we might have the ministry or message of reconciliation. You want to love in a fractured world, represent Jesus and his kingdom well. Number four, and finally, and I'll close with this. You know what it means when a guest speaker says, "I'll close with this"? Absolutely nothing. It's nothing. So what are they going to do? You know, I mean, I'm just going to keep going. But number four, and finally, because of the cross. Now, the Bible is written by people inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's without error. We call it inerrant. It's supernaturally inspired, but also has a human connection. So Paul is writing this, and so one writer uses language a little different than the other, and sometimes a writer will change direction under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And it feels like that's what Paul does here. We have this connection. All the beforehand, it's therefore, and all this is from God, and again, therefore, and it's all connected. And then verse 21 is like a whole new idea that isn't even feel like the rest. Let's take a look at what it says. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. See, what does that have to do with getting a new life, a new look, new lenses through which we see the world, being reconciled to be agents of reconciliation, representing Jesus as an ambassador? What does that have to do with those things? Now let's look more closely at it so we know who is who in this passage. God made him who had no sin. So that phrase means, well, that's speaking of Jesus. God made Jesus, him who had no sin, to be sin for us. So don't miss that. This is actually a deeply doctrinal passage with a doctrine, something called imputation. Would you say that word with me? Let's say it together. Imputation. Say it again. Imputation. Try to work it into a conversation with a friend this week. You'll have that word in your memory forever. And I actually do believe if you can learn to order coffee at Starbucks, you can learn some theological language at church. I don't even know what a grande latte cappuccino is. I don't drink coffee. But the reality is this is a doctrine called imputation, and that's from a first century word that comes from banking. It's maybe similar to our word deposit or deposited. So don't miss this. God made him who had no sin, Jesus, to be sin for us. So all the sin that you and I have committed has been deposited in Jesus. On the cross, we see him cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Our sin is deposited. So he doesn't just die for our sin, he becomes sin for us. So the depth of that is a doctrine called imputation. But it doesn't end there, because it so beautifully then says, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So the imputation continues. So his righteousness, if you're a follower of Jesus, has been imputed to you, deposited in you. So when God looks on you, he doesn't see your sin or your stupid. When God looks on you, he sees Jesus' righteousness. Now, in my tradition at that point, everyone would say, amen. Let's try it again. He doesn't see your sin. He sees Jesus' righteousness.
Amen.
Now, don't want you to miss that, because that changes everything. But sometimes I think we miss the enormity of that. It wasn't that Jesus was unaware of the stench and filth and death that sin brought. But it says God made him who had no sin. So it wasn't that he didn't know what it did and the destruction that it brought, but he knew he came to die not just for our sin. And we hear verses like Isaiah 53:6 in the King James Version. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone into his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Thank God that Jesus took our sin upon the cross, but thank God even more that he became sin for us. But imagine the holy God of all the universe taking your sin and my sin on and in himself. It's hard to imagine. To me, it actually harkens back to something in my childhood that reminded me of, well, stink and filth and more. I grew up on Long Island outside of New York City, and one day my dad couldn't find work. New York City was going bankrupt, so my family moved down to Florida. We moved into a rural place in Florida. We moved into this house on blocks in an orange grove that had no air conditioning in the Orlando area, but it had a big fan in the middle, and my mother said, oh, don't worry, that'll suck all the hot air out, and I had subsequently learned not to believe my mother when she said encouraging things. It did suck all the hot air out. It sucked in more hot air through the windows. So we moved in, we were starting over. This house was a house my grandfather owned, and my grandfather didn't keep up his property particularly well. When we got there, the door was torn off the house, and technically I think a house without a door is a cave, so we walked into the cave. My dad was somewhat handy. He fixed some of those things, but 2 weeks in, something happened that we had never seen before. I was a city boy, and now I'm living in the country, and all of a sudden, all the plumbing in the house clogs at the same time. Now, again, this was a mystery how such a thing could happen. There wasn't a lot of plumbing in the house. There was a kitchen, a master bath, and then the bath that those three kids shared. But all of them, the water stopped draining. And so my father at this point had had enough of the poor condition of the house. He called my grandfather, his father-in-law, and said, "You need to come over here and fix this." I could hear the yelling. There were some other words that I can't share with you in church. And so my grandfather called back and 10, 15 minutes later and asked for Eddie, me, and I came to the phone. He said, "Eddie, we got to go dig up something in the backyard." So I'm like, that's awesome, because my grandfather, super smart guy, my guess is he had found the map that Ponce de Leon had left behind, and we were going to dig up some treasure in my backyard, and oh, did we dig up some treasure. So my grandfather shows up 20, 30 minutes later. He drives up. He has a long iron rod. I got the shovel from the shed. We met in the backyard. And he said, "We're going to dig right here." It was interesting because it was a particularly green and lush area of the yard, a little bit of a mound. And I said, I was so excited. I mean, my grandfather had this grin of, I thought it was enthusiasm. I don't know how quite I would explain it after. But anyway, so we start digging, and it doesn't take long before I hit a box with a shovel. There's a box buried in my yard. My enthusiasm is off the charts. I start clearing this box, and it's like clearly somebody has intentionally, secretly buried something in the backyard of my house. And so my grandfather says, "Well, we got to open it." I'm like, "You bet we're going to open it." So he gives me the iron rod. He seems excited. I'm excited. So I take the iron rod, and I kind of put it in this notch in the front of this box buried in my yard, and I lift it up and slide the lid off, and sweet mother of pearl, it's a box of poop buried in my yard. Now imagine you're a kid from the city. You're like, why has somebody buried a box of poop in the yard? I should have checked with Pastor Brian if I could use that word in church. But I don't know what to do or to think, and my grandfather's laughing, and he finally says, "Well, we got to unclog it." And I'm like, "We?" So we renegotiated my fee, and my job was to help him unclog what I later found out was called a septic tank, which, again, city kid, you put a box in the yard, and all this lush green grass comes from that? My grandfather said, "Well, don't worry, it's just your family." And I'm like, "I don't care if it's the Queen of England." So my job is to come up to the edge of the box, and I got this iron rod, and my grandfather says, "You got to get in there, find the pipe that's piping in your family, and unclog it." So I'm trying to, I'm going ding, 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 I'm trying to, I can't find it, I can't get the angle to put the, so he says, "I'll hold your shirt," he says, and so he grabs my shirt, and he's trying to be funny, and he says, "Don't fall in," and he shakes me, and I do. Yeah. This is a true story. This isn't a preacher story. This really happened. So I'm standing up to my knees in my family. And it was the most horrible moment of my life. And there, my grandfather's laughing. Soon the rest of the family comes out. They're all laughing. And I'm like, and so I'm holding this iron rod, but everybody's family, so they all survived the moment. But it was the most, and it was, and I gotta tell you, it was, first of all, you know, when you don't have a shallow water table like we did in Florida, these things would go way deeper. It would have been baptism by immersion. But I'm just barely over my knees on a squishy bottom, and yeah, that was pretty bad. It was as bad as you'd think it was. But you know, because there's something in you, God has made you to be disgusted by that. You got to get away from that. But here's what I don't want you to miss, right? Because when you understand that the God of all the universe, holy, sinless, and perfect, God the Son was born, Jesus the Christ, then lived a sinless life, then died on the cross, not just dying for my sin, not just dying for the filth and the stink and the nastiness of my sin, but actually becoming my sin. When you get that, it changes everything. And now it helps us understand and do the rest of the text. Because Jesus didn't just die on the cross, he died by becoming my sin. And as he became my sin, he had victory over my sin and then imputed to me his righteousness. So now I got a new life and I got a new look and new lenses through which I can see the world. Now I've been reconciled to be an agent of reconciliation. Now I can represent Jesus and his kingdom. So you want to love in a fractured world? Represent Jesus and his kingdom well. Know what he did on the cross for your sin and in your place. Put on your glasses and adjust them again and again and again. Work towards reconciliation with God and with others, right? Seek to represent Jesus and do it because of what Jesus has done. Sisters and brothers, don't let your life be a cul-de-sac on the Great Commission Highway. The world's outraged and divided right now. What Jesus calls us to be is to be spirit-filled disciples, ambassadors representing Jesus and his kingdom well. Would you pray with me? Father, we acknowledge that by grace and through faith, you have redeemed us and called us by name. And Father, today you have reminded us that we got a new life. It's given us a new look, new lenses through which we see the world, reminding us we've been reconciled to be agents of reconciliation, representing Jesus as ambassadors, but ultimately because of the cross. Father, I pray today that we would be reminded afresh and anew that in the midst of the very special place that is the Vineyard here, an embassy that ambassadors are to go and to show and to share and to tell. Remind us again and again, Lord Jesus, that we are sent on mission by Jesus so that your name and your fame would be more widely known. For it's in Jesus' name and for his sake that we pray. Amen and amen. Thanks for the opportunity to share with you today.
Aren't you glad I asked him to come? Yeah, it's a super powerful message, and you know, I think what God is speaking to us as a church family is what Ed talked about right there at the end. You know, most of you are followers of Jesus. Don't be a cul-de-sac on the highway of the Great Commission. Jesus has given you new life, and every one of us are to share it with the people that we work with, the people we live around, the people we go to school with, the people we're related to. All of that, every time God gives us an opportunity, and we need to be looking, right? Like Jane the Uber driver, looking for those opportunities. And one of the things that makes it so easy for us here at the Vineyard that we talk about all the time, maybe you're new, you won't get this, but for those of you that are not new, is by carrying your six-pack everywhere you go. Because you never know. You know, a six-pack is this little thing right here where it has six invitation cards. You carry these everywhere you go because you never know when God's going to give you an opportunity to invite someone. And by our simple invitation, we can help change somebody's life. You know, we had over 600 people last year make first-time decisions that they wanted to surrender their life to Jesus. And almost all of them came originally because somebody invited them. And that's a call for every single one of us. So don't forget this message that Ed has talked to us about. Let's not be cul-de-sacs on the Great Commission Highway. Would you just stay in let's just pray just for a moment, because I think the Lord might be wanting to really touch some of you in your heart in that way. Would you just pray for a second? Lord, I pray that you would put burdens on all of us, for those in our lives that you're wanting us to be an ambassador to. Maybe it's people that we work with. Maybe it's loved ones, friends, people we go to school with, people who live on our actual street in our neighborhood. God, put burdens on us so that we would look for those opportunities to share Christ with them, to invite them to church, whatever door you open for us, Lord. You know, maybe you're here this morning and you're not sure if you personally have ever surrendered your life to Jesus. You know, that's the only way you get into the kingdom of God, is I'm going to be all in. I want to surrender my life to Jesus. And if you've never done that before, you're not sure, we would love to introduce you to Jesus this morning. And so I'm going to dismiss the service in just a moment, but if you would like to know more about that, we're going to have a ministry team, a team of people up here at the front. And if you want to stick around for a few minutes and come to the front and talk to one of these people and say, you know, how do I get into this? How do I start this journey that Ed was talking about? We'd love to tell you about that. And you can leave here in a little while knowing Jesus Christ personally. You can begin to be an ambassador yourself for Jesus. But if you're here and you have some other prayer requests that you would like some people to lay their hands on you and pray for you, that God would intervene in some way, we would love to do that. You know, one of the things that God has been doing among our church family, it seems, a few weeks ago, I had a word from God about God wanting, as many of you wanting to get new jobs, and you've been praying for that. And we've actually had lots of people tell us about new jobs that they've actually received since receiving prayer. And so maybe that's you. Maybe you still need a new job. I would encourage you to receive prayer. Maybe you need healing in your body, whatever it is. We'd love to pray for you. So if you want to stick around, there'll be a ministry team up here at the front, okay? Let's all stand. I want to pray a blessing over us as we go. And if the ministry team would come up, that would be great. Lord, thank you so much for this message from your word through Ed Stetzer. We ask your blessing upon Ed, God, for all that he's poured out upon our church. Really bless him. Give him new energy, God. Be with him next service as he shares as well. But I pray for my friends here, God, as they go their separate ways. Bless each one in a special way. Bless them, keep them. Cause your face to shine upon them. Be gracious to them. Lift up your favor upon them, God, and give them peace now as they go. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Say hi to a bunch of people on your way out. We'll see you soon.